James chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21. We'll read the whole of the chapter together. Our text for this evening is taken from the first three verses of this chapter, but we'll read the whole of it to understand the full picture here with regards to Ahab and Jezebel and Naboth. So 1 Kings chapter 21, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had said unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. It came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down and meet Ahab king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab even him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought that this text that we have here before us in 1 Kings chapter 21 would be most appropriate to look at this evening in our catechism classes at the moment. In the senior class, we're going through the history of the EPC, the history of how our church came into existence, what God has done in his wonderful promises and in his wonderful workings to bring us as a denomination into existence as the Church of Jesus Christ. This is our inheritance, if you like. And in addition to that, yesterday we had the Reformation Day, tomorrow being the 499th anniversary of the Reformation, that mighty work that God did to bring forth his truth out of darkness and to re-establish his church. And that's the line in which we stand. That's our inheritance. And our text here tonight speaks of an inheritance and how we should value it. What is this that lies before us here? Well, these events occur in a small city called Jezreel, about roughly 80 kilometres north of Jerusalem. The name of the city literally means God will sow, or God is sowing, as in sowing seed. This happens in the land of Israel. Remember that Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have separated themselves from Judah because of their sin in rejecting God's anointed, David. And they continued on with their sin of idolatry. Eventually, these 10 northern tribes would be lost completely with the coming of Assyria. They would be lost completely from the visible church. The timing, this is a time predominantly of wickedness in the land of Israel, particularly under this Ahab. That's what we read in 1 Kings 21 there in verse 25. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He was the worst of the kings of Israel, in other words, and led them into idolatry more than any other. And if there was any that was worse than Ahab, it was Jezebel his wife, who stirred him up to do even more evil. But this also was the time of the ministry of Elijah, and we've seen here in our chapter that the Lord had him continuing to bring the word of God. This was not long after Elijah had had that great contest on Mount Carmel, where he had shown forth the power of Jehovah, and the people had been forced to fall to their knees and confess, Jehovah, he is God. But despite that, as a general rule, the people just turned straight back to their idols, as did Ahab. But there were still some faithful. Despite all of this wickedness, despite the turning away from the Lord, in this part of the apostatizing visible church, there were still some who were faithful. God had made that plain to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 18. God said to him, I've still got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, that love me and serve me. God was still sowing his seed in Israel. still sowing his seed in Jezreel, where we find Naboth. In our text here in Jezreel, in this city, there is a proposal made by King Ahab to Naboth, one of his subjects. At first glance, this proposal appears to be very reasonable, very fair. And we ought to see, too, that this proposal, which seems very fair and reasonable, is made by a very powerful and very ruthless king. And yet with this set before Naboth, he outright rejects the king. Nope, not going to do it. Perhaps this seems a little stubborn, a little pig-headed, particularly in the light of what happens to him. Perhaps he's just a simple farmer, you know, a humble subject, and he doesn't really understand what's going on here and what might happen to him. Maybe that's what's going on here. But the scriptures make plain that what's going on here is that Naboth is being faithful to his inheritance. He's being faithful to his inheritance. His refusal to sell his inheritance is, in fact, him being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, his only hope and his Saviour who was coming. Let's then consider this text under the theme Naboth's refusal to sell his inheritance. Consider that under three headings. First of all, we look at the refusal itself. What are the circumstances that are here in this event? Secondly, we look at the reason. Why did Naboth refuse to sell his inheritance? And thirdly, we look at the reward that Naboth received. Naboth's refusal to sell his inheritance. Naboth had an inheritance. Now, what's an inheritance? An inheritance is something we receive from our parents, that it's passed down to us. It's not something that's owed to us, as it were, not at all. It's received when our parents die, and it's bestowed upon us in their good pleasure to do that, so that they determine exactly how and in what way that these things will be bestowed upon us. Israel had an inheritance. The whole, in fact, of the land of Canaan was Israel's inheritance, and they had inherited it from their father, their heavenly father. God had given them an inheritance. It was entirely the work of God, so that it was God who had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and delivered them from bondage, brought them through the wilderness. It was God who had brought the people into the land of Canaan. It was God who had destroyed all their enemies before them, and therefore had taken the land and given it, bestowed it upon the people of Israel. That for which they did not work, all of that that they did not construct, and God gave them that inheritance, that land. When they came into the land, as I've already alluded to, as we're looking at Psalm 16, then the land was divided up by lot. So not only did God exactly, and you can read in the scriptures, all of the borders, God tells us exactly where they were in the scriptures, but in addition to that, not only the tribes themselves had this part of the land, but then by lot, each family was told exactly which part of the land that they would get as their inheritance. The lines, as it were drawn out. And by lot, they received a parcel of land that belonged to that family. And what that meant was that as the families of Israel, as they lived in that land, they could, as it were, come out their front door each morning and they could look and they could say, this land, right here, this soil that I work, this is what God has given to me. This is my inheritance from my Father in heaven. This is where God desires for me to dwell as I live here. He's given it to me and said, live here before me. And this would be passed down from father to son, down through the generations, and hence, as Naboth calls it here, this is the inheritance of my fathers. So he's still recognizing that it comes from God, but it gets passed down from generation to generation. This inheritance that Naboth had here in Jezreel, this land, Ahab wanted it. Why did he want it? Well, we read there that it was hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, he had his main residence, as it were, in Samaria, the city of Samaria. Jezreel was a bit north of that. Jezreel almost certainly was a place where he had his summer palace, Ahab. And as it were, as he went out and stood on the walls of his palace and looked over, right beside his palace, hard by the walls, he was this vineyard. And as he looked at it, he said, now that would be a great place to have a herb and veggie patch. Right. This is a great place where I can actually have, and planning it out as it were, you know, I can put this here and that there. And that way I can have fresh produce that comes into the palace and that comes out of my garden. And yeah, okay, I've got this all planned out. So he goes off to Naboth. And he makes a business-like offer for the land, which is a little unusual considering everything else that Ahab does, being this ruthless and wicked and cruel king. He could simply have kicked Naboth off and said, you're out of here. This is my land. I've just resumed it. But he doesn't do that. As it were, you'd think, well, there couldn't be much anything more reasonable than this, could you? He says, you know, I want this for a garden of herbs. This is what I want it for. So, this is what I'll do for you. I'll give you another vineyard, one that's already established. I'll make sure that it's a better one than this one. So, bigger and a nicer position, perhaps with a nice view and that sort of thing. I'll do that for you. Or, if you prefer it another way, here's another proposal. You tell me what the market price of the land is, and I'll pay you the full price for it. And that way, then you can choose whatever you want to do with the money. Naboth refuses. Naboth refuses to be tempted by this offer of Ahab. He doesn't accept the offer of another piece of land. He doesn't accept the exchange for money. And it appears here that his answer was immediate. Naboth didn't say, look, give me a day or two to think about it. As it were, Naboth just comes straight back with the answer. No hesitation. None at all. As it were, he had already contemplated and knew the importance of this land. And he has no hesitation in saying to Naboth and to Ahab, no way. And notice, he doesn't say something like, you know, the law forbids me. I'm sorry, I'd love to, but he doesn't say that. He says, literally, be it profaned for me from Jehovah. What he's saying is, to give away his inheritance in this way would be a profane or wicked or defiled thing to do. He uses, notice, the covenant name of God, Jehovah. This would be a wicked and defiled thing to do for me to sell this land to you. Do we in our day and age, do we have that kind of inheritance? Yes, we do. God has given us likewise an inheritance. What's our inheritance? What's an inheritance that God has done for us? Has God delivered us out of Egypt? Yes, he has. Has God led us, as it were, through the wilderness? God is doing that indeed right now. Has God given us an inheritance? Yes, he has. Already we've received somewhat of that inheritance. We've received the down payment already, and we look forward to the full reception of that inheritance when we go to glory. So we've received an inheritance already. It's our salvation. And everything that goes along with it. Because to be saved in the Lord is not just simply that. Bang, I'm a Christian. Now, you know, go about the rest of my life. It's actually the whole way of understanding and living and thinking. It's the whole of God's truth as he brings it and applies it to our life, and the whole way in which we live our life out of that truth. That's our inheritance. So what do we have? What do we have? We have the Word of God. That's an incredibly precious inheritance. The Word which he has caused to be written so faithfully by men, then it's been preserved down through the ages so that we may know that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God in a faithful translation. We not only have the Word, but we have the faith, the understanding of this word, preserved in the line of the church. And that's what we were looking at yesterday, weren't we, with the Reformation and the revival of taking truth from the Scripture alone. And then we have our creeds and confessions, which in fact faithfully summarize the truth that is there and set it forth, the truth that the saints of the past, our forefathers in the faith, they have died for that truth, knowing that it is that important. We have our church that God has raised up. We have our worship. We have our church and family life and the way in which the church is to live together. All of these things are part of our inheritance that God has given to us. These things have been passed down to us from our fathers in the faith and given unto us faithfully, received from their hands, but ultimately received from God. Do you know, we received tempting offers as well. There it was with Naboth. He's just working away and using his land and so forth. And then out of the blue comes Ahab with this offer. Do you know, same sort of thing happens to us. We've got all of this beautiful and wonderful inheritance that God has given to us. Where do we receive these sorts of offers from? We receive it from the world. The world says, wow, that's a pretty stuffy lifestyle you've got there. You know, don't you want to see some life? Don't you want to see some fun, some enjoyment? You know, there's life out there to be had. All you need to do is sell off that inheritance. All you need to do is say, look, forget about all of that stuffy church stuff and all that sort of things that you get so caught up on. Get out of there. Go get some life. Sell that. Sadly, it comes even from the nominal churches of today. They say, what are you doing? You know, you've got a pretty small church there. You know, look at the churches we've got. We've got people flooding into them. Lots of people attracted into these big churches, you know. You need to get a bit of life. You know, what's the problem is that you keep on holding to all of these, you know, funny doctrines. Sell them off. That's what's holding you back. You're holding on to these things that people believed from years ago. And that you need to get rid of. Ditch it. Sell it. And then you'll get people coming in, like the emerging church. You need to learn religion from what people want. Then you bring what people want into the church, and that'll bring the people in, that'll bring the money in, and then you'll be able to get into all sorts of programs. If you want the church to grow, want it to be lively, sell that stuff. Sell it. It'd be much easier, wouldn't it? In so many ways, it would actually be much easier to sell our inheritance. There's Naboth, a faithful man. He's living right hard by the palace. That means that he's right there with all of that wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel right next door. Right there. And his children there, they're beholding all of this wickedness, as it were. That's the next door neighbour. It's like, whew, man. You know, here's an offer. I can get right away from here. I can go off and live far away from that wickedness that's right next door. And I can have a bigger, better vineyard. I won't have to work so hard in this vineyard because there are some difficulties here and this is hard work. I can buy one that has fertile soil. Wow. It's hard work to maintain the inheritance that we have. There's a struggle. There's a struggle against our sinful natures every day, isn't there? That's part of maintaining our inheritance, is against me. Our time and our effort put into family and put into church. And it also means the sacrifice of our money needs to be put into the church as well, isn't it? To give sacrificially so that we may do the work of the Lord. And our inheritance is maintained against constant opposition that keeps crashing against the church. Evolution. Come on, this is a scientific, irrefutable fact. You guys are dinosaurs if you're saying that, you know, the world was made 6,000 years ago. Get with it. Homosexuality and such things, it's just a normal lifestyle. You guys are bigots. You guys are really strange. You know, children need to be treated in the right way. They're essentially good, and to go using the rod against them, well, that's child abuse. And you're doing that kind of stuff, or we will bring the law to bear upon you guys. For a woman to have a real life, she needs to stick her children in childcare and get out and have a career. Don't go chaining women to the kitchen sink, you guys. It's the kind of opposition that comes all the time, the pressures and so forth on us, isn't it? Satan says, you know, what's your problem? All that doctrine stuff, just leave it to the ministers and elders. Don't you worry about it. Doesn't matter. Remember what we were talking about yesterday? In fact, Satan says, you can live a Christian life without being in the church. Living with other sinners? Man, you know, so many headaches. Like we're looking at this morning, conflict and so forth. That's what it's like when you live in the church. You're living with other sinners. Just get off by yourself or with your family, and that's so much easier. So much opposition, so much difficulty. This is hard labor and work to maintain the inheritance. But like Naboth, we must have no hesitation to refuse to sell our inheritance. When the temptations come, we need to say no immediately. No way in the world will I sell the inheritance that God has given to me. When the difficulties and trials come, we will press on in that inheritance. We are not to have any hesitation in that way. Why? Why? Why did Naboth do this? Was Naboth just a bit stubborn? Is that what's the problem with us too? We're just kind of set in our ways and we always do this because this is what we've always done. Is that the problem? What's the reason? Well, for a start, the reason why Naboth would not sell his inheritance is, first of all, he was actually forbidden by law. When you look in the Old Testament, God says in Leviticus 25, verse 23, he says there, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." So there, in the law itself said, it's not to be sold forever. It's not to be sold away. It is true that at times, if the Israelites got into great debt, then they could sell the price of the land to someone else to help pay off their debt. But in the year of Jubilee, the land immediately passed back to them again. So that it was never lost from the family. They could not sell away the land forever. It would never go from them. It was to be theirs. And they were not, therefore, to sell it off to some foreign power or whatever else. Ezekiel 46:18 also makes it even more plain that the kings were not to take the inheritance of the people. Moreover, it says, "The prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession. But the king shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession." So in the Old Testament, forbidden by law to sell the inheritance. Do you know, that same thing is actually in the New Testament too. God actually tells us not to sell our inheritance, both in a positive way and in a negative way. Where do you see that? Colossians 1, verse 23, there God says to us, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled in the faith, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." You see it there? Here's your inheritance. Be grounded in it. There you are to stay. Don't move away from the hope of the gospel. And negatively, we read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." There it is, you know, the seducing spirits, the whispers that come in, and devils, and the temptations, and so forth. You know, sell the inheritance, move away from it. And Paul says to Timothy, that's what's going to happen. There are those that are going to sell their inheritance. They shall depart from the faith. There is the faith that we are to hold to. But there will be many that will depart from it. But you know, that's not the main reason. Yes, it is set down very clearly and expressly in God's law, in God's word, that we are not to sell our inheritance. But it's more than that. You see, Naboth, he knew about the significance of this inheritance. The land of Canaan was not the main inheritance. And true spiritual Israel, they knew that. The land symbolized the Israelites' spiritual inheritance, which was salvation in the Messiah who was to come. The land was an undeserved gift of God from Jehovah. Undeserved favor. That's grace, isn't it? That's God's gracious gift to them. Then, as the Israelites dwelt spiritually in that land, their land, notice that, just not just dwelling physically there, just plonk there and saying, yeah, this is great, but actually dwelt spiritually with their whole heart and mind to understand what this land actually represented, what it meant. As they did so, it was because they were believing in all the other promises that God had given to his people. It's because they understood that everything else that God had set forth in the ceremonial laws, it pointed to the Saviour who was coming, and it pointed to their spiritual inheritance that was theirs for eternity. So the holding on to that land in that spiritual sense, it was a real physical land that they held on to, but it symbolized them holding on to all of the beautiful gospel promises that God had given them in all the pictures of the Old Testament worship that they held to and believed. These promises pointed to Christ, that he was to be the sacrificial lamb whose blood would be shed for their sins, that he would purchase their true inheritance, which was life in heaven for eternity with Jehovah. How do we know that? What did we sing in Psalm 16? What did we sing in Psalm 16? Remember, the Israelites would sing Psalm 16. Did they sing, "The inheritance is my land here in Canaan"? Is that what they sang? No. Verses 5 and 6. "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." You see that? "Jehovah is my inheritance." You see, not the land. It goes on to speak about the land, and in that way it ties it in closely to that. So it goes on to speak about the fact that God maintains his lot and the lines are fallen in pleasant places. But the Israelite knew right from the beginning, it's Jehovah, Almighty God. He's my inheritance, that I may have life with him forevermore. And God shows me this, and he gives me something I can grab a hold of, and I can see by this land and these lines and the fact that God particularly gave this to me. He knew me, and by lot, he gave this inheritance to me. And as I look at this land, I know that the promises of eternal life with Jehovah are just as real as this land I stand on. Beautiful truth for them. And therefore, that's why they sang in such a way. You see, this is Naboth's confession of his faith in the covenant promises of Jehovah. When he says, "No way will I sell that," what he's saying is, "No way will I give up the promises of my God that he's made to me, that are here tied to this land." For that reason, he would not give his inheritance to Ahab. This is my salvation forevermore in the Messiah who's coming. Do we know the significance of our inheritance? Do we realize it? Do we know the significance of all that God has given to us? You see, the Israelites sang of Jehovah being their inheritance, didn't they? They sang Psalm 16, but so do we. We have already this evening. And Lord willing, we'll finish by singing the rest of Psalm 16 tonight as well. That's our song. Do we know the significance of what we've received from God? Our inheritance is Jesus Christ. He is the great gift that God has given to us. And He's given to us faith, and He's given to us grace. They're the gift of God, isn't it? Ephesians 2:8. For ye are saved by grace, through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God bestowed upon us. It's a gift. God has given grace and faith in Jesus Christ so that we are saved. That's my inheritance, given as a gift, undeserved. Our inheritance is also everything else that we have received for the sake of Christ. Because we are His, then God has given everything else to strengthen us in that faith, to make us to grow in that faith. So He's given us the Word, the most beautiful possession. And not only that, but He's placed us into history at this time in history. And He has showed us by His mighty works down through the history of ever since Christ went to glory, He has been unfolding and revealing more and more and more of this truth. So that the church has been forced through all of the things that have happened and all the heresies that have come and all the attacks against the truth, the church has been forced to go to this Word and develop more and more and set down in the creeds and confessions, this is the truth of our inheritance. Do we know that? Do we know how precious those truths are? That God Himself has caused through the history of the world these things to be brought out in the Reformed faith. And the Reformed faith is our inheritance. Do you know the significance of that? Do you know church history? Do you know what God has done? Do you know what God has given to you? Do you see the awesome nature of that? Do you love that? And therefore, do you love the truth that He's put into your hands? That you may therefore, Psalm 78, knowing the glory of that, knowing the greatness of it, teach your children and teach your grandchildren and pass on to them the inheritance. Or do you sort of go, meh, that doesn't really matter that much, does it? We have an inheritance. Do you see the significance of it? Do you see the glory of it? Naboth did. Naboth did. Do we? Do we know that? It is inheritance. It's passed down from father to son. You see, it's only those who actually have an inheritance that see the value of that as it comes from father to son. You cannot expect that governments or something will take care of your inheritance. They're not going to. They're not going to bother with it. The ungodly people or rulers of our day will not respect our inheritance. We cannot leave the maintenance of our inheritance to others. God has given to you personally, He's given to me personally an inheritance and says, now, you're to take care of this. You're to know the significance of it. You're to love it. To take care of it. If you were given an inheritance, a block of land, then you ought to take care of it. You ought to weed it. You ought to plant it. You ought to fertilize it. You ought to take care of that land, not just let it all grow up with weeds and get, you know, trees all over it and let the fences be broken down. And are you doing that with your inheritance? Do you solidly know the truths of the Reformed faith? Can you defend them? Can you speak of them? Do you know the Scriptures? Let's know that. God says to us, know your inheritance. Love that inheritance that I put into your hands and pass it on to the generation which is to come. Naboth desired to do that. And that's the reason why he refused. What was the reward? What was the reward? Because Naboth refused to sell his inheritance, Jezebel plotted against him. First of all, you had Ahab, who throws a bit of a hissy fit heads off into his bedroom and sulks with his face to the wall and won't eat any food. Jezebel, therefore, comes along, who, in all her wickedness, decides that, that's all right, I know how to knock him off. Notice the complicity, too, of the elders and the nobles of the city. It points out to us the wickedness that exists at that time in Israel, so that they were happily complicit with Jezebel. Now, it's true, they would have been pretty fearful of Jezebel. She was a pretty horrible woman. But nevertheless, they're complicit in simply lying and putting to death one of the most upstanding citizens of the city. But they conspire against him, falsely accused of blaspheming God, and then taken out and stoned to death. And we know also, in fact, from 2 Kings 9, verse 26, we read this, "Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord." And from that we know it wasn't just Naboth that was put to death. You see, it's not much good if you just kill off the father, because the inheritance immediately goes to the sons. So if you want to actually get the inheritance, you have to kill off the father, and you have to get rid of at least the sons and possibly the rest of the family as well. So we know at least the sons were also put to death by this wicked plot of Jezebel. There's the reward. It's not much of a reward, is it? Or is it? Or is it? You see, that was Naboth's reward from men, wasn't it? But Naboth, you see, he received his reward from who? From God. From God. Where was Naboth's hope? What did Naboth recognize was his inheritance? Was it just the soil? Was it just the land? No, not at all. The Lord, Jehovah, is the portion of my inheritance. That's my inheritance. Did Naboth receive that? You bet he did. By being faithful to the Lord, he received his inheritance in full. He was stoned to death, and he went directly to glory and received his eternal inheritance that he loved. His faithfulness to his God and his Saviour was rewarded. We ought not to be surprised when we receive that kind of reward from men. We ought not to be surprised. The Word of God tells us, this is not surprising when this is our reward when we are faithful from men. They will conspire against us in this world to overthrow our inheritance. The world hates true Christianity, and they will hate it, and they will desire to overthrow it. And you can see these things even happening around us, can't you? The rising hatred against Christianity in our day. It's there. They will be seeking to throw down the true church and every aspect of our inheritance that we have in Christ. That will be our reward from men. Don't be surprised about that. But the wondrous thing is, they cannot truly touch our inheritance. They cannot. We will receive the blessing and the favor of God. He will bless us even in this life in the way of faithfulness. As we are faithful to what he has given us, as we are faithful to hold to his truth, then he will continue to strengthen our faith and give us a joy and a peace and a gladness in his truth. He will cause us to see the blessing that we have now, and he will lead us to our final inheritance in heaven without fail. Naboth received his reward through his refusal to sell that inheritance. His refusal to give up the beautiful truth that God had given into his hands. Naboth had his faith in the Messiah who was to come at that time, and that's what enabled him to refuse. Not his own strength, not his own ability, not his own wonderful knowledge, but the faith that God had planted in his heart. And the strength that God gave him through that faith, the strength of Christ, his Saviour. It was in the way of faithfulness to his Saviour that he received that inheritance. We will receive a reward reckoned of faith in the way of refusing. Refusing to walk in the ways of the world. Refusing to walk in the way of liberal and apostatizing churches. We will love the inheritance we have and we will walk in it. And we will receive the reward that God has promised. Eternal life with him, with our Saviour and with our God. God will bring us to that perfect reward. Let's look for that day. Let's look for that day in which, as God has given us faith, as God has lifted us already out of darkness and brought us into life already, as God has already worked marvelously and given us an inheritance that we can see right now, just the same as Naboth when he stood on his land, he could see what God had given to him in reality. Well, right now, we already have the reality of what God has given to us and that faith that he's put in our hearts. That's our reality. We know it, we experience it. And that, then as we live in that, let's look by God's grace to be faithful through his strength, through his grace, so that we will walk on that pathway to that glorious inheritance that waits forevermore. Amen. Let's stand.